all, and I recognize both that some are not able to stand, and some are not able to stand for very long. So you do as your body is indicating to you, but please stand if you are able. We're going to be reading from Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present, and also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities," because he was proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. So we want to know what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.' So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Please be seated. Some of you recognize by the fact that most of my hair is gray at this point that I have a couple of years on my life. We kid with our grandchildren about our age and, you know, some of the goofy terms that go along with that. But I am old enough to remember like some of you, the classic TV show Candid Camera. I think you can find it in reruns here and there, but it's a little harder these days. However, this show, Candid Camera, made people watching a lot of fun. Alan Funt often described the show as catching people in the act of being themselves. And how true that was. Some of them just flat out being goofy. Catching people in the act of being themselves is the reality of our default mode. Other people recognize it even when we do not. And if you ever wonder about it, just stand there with someone who has been married for a long while and say, okay, what's he going to choose? High degree of correctness, because we often make the same choice all the time. I'll have my regular. No, anyway. So as we go into this passage, let's do some people watching from Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34, which records some default modes during the time Paul is waiting in Athens for Silas and Timothy. Now, the fact that it says he is waiting in Athens for Silas and Timothy, if we read a little further, we're going to find Paul's going to leave Athens and Silas and Timothy are going to meet him in Corinth. So this makes it sound like Silas and Timothy are coming to Athens. My mistake on leading that direction. But that first point, the citizens of ancient Athens. Generically speaking, the citizens of Athens are polytheists. The statement about a city full of idols gives us that very definite piece. So, a theist, according to Merriam-Webster, a person who believes in the existence of a god or gods. Now, there's an amazing thing that happens. We inherited it, even though we do not understand it. If you take the word theist, which is a person who believes in the existence of a god or gods, and you put the letter A in front of it. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm looking at it. You put the A in front of it, you get atheist. And we understand that that means that person believes there is not a God. But a theist believes that there is at least a God, sometimes many gods. Now, I called them polytheists. You know that the term poly means many. So a polytheist or polytheists believe in the existence of many gods. So here is this city of Athens who has their many gods. And when Rome comes in and conquers and says, you must regard Caesar as a god, they're all over there going, okay, no big deal. We'll just add him to the list. Okay, everything good now, Rome? You know, they have no problem here. Rome says, worship Caesar. Regard him as a god. And we know that the Jewish people were exempt from that from way back. And Christians in particular would not acknowledge Caesar as a god because Jesus, God the Son, that would be breaking one of the Ten Commandments. And we are not to do that. So Christians are going to get in trouble with Rome because of not doing that. Well, here are some interesting thoughts. Whether you appreciate this as much as I appreciate it, we'll find out. Polytheism is the vegetable soup of religion. Why would I call it the vegetable soup of religion? Well, how do you make vegetable soup? Well, Pastor Wagner's recipe for vegetable soup. Start with beef broth over a low heat. Add literally every leftover from the refrigerator. Add seasoning to taste. And by the way, I got that recipe when I worked in a restaurant as a short order cook. You see, the restaurant must serve vegetables. And if there is not enough of a particular vegetable left over to put it on the menu for the next day, you put it into a container, you put it into the refrigerator, and after a couple of days of those, you get out the beef broth and you get all of them out and you pour it all together, and vegetable soup is on the menu. Well, what's it going to be this week? Are there going to be lima beans in it? Well, if there were lima beans on the menu recently and they did not sell out, yes, there will be lima beans. Will there be corn? Will there be yellow beans or green beans? Depends on what was on the menu recently. Does it qualify as vegetable soup? You bet it does. Is it the same as last time? Not likely. But polytheism is the vegetable soup of religion. It doesn't matter what you add in there. It's okay. Well, aren't you going to offend somebody? Why? You put them on the list. No big deal. So there they are. They have all of these many gods that they worship. And if you have done any studies of ancient Greece and the mythology and all of that kind of stuff, you know that those gods were a mess. You know, it's like whatever daytime drama that has ever been on television. You know, we heard a little thing from a comedian one time talking about some of his spare time. And he was saying about watching daytime television. And he goes, "Mom, do you know that he's the father of her baby?" Well, you know that there's going to be drama in there. You know there's going to be trouble. But excuse me, you might as well put the Greek gods in there because they're so messed up, they make us look good. So, there they are. All these polytheists. Well, in verse 16, it says that Paul went and he was provoked in his spirit. Paul had a hard time not doing stuff. And we know people like that. So in verse 17, he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. And we go, oh, yes. The God-fearing Gentiles are the Gentiles that believe in the God of the Holy Spirit revealed Old Testament, but they have not become proselytes. They go to synagogue and they worship and they learn, but they are not in the process of becoming Jews. So he is there in the synagogue using the scripture of the synagogue to tell them about Jesus. And they are monotheists. They believe that there is only one God, which puts this group at odds with the rest of the city. Oh, you believe in a God, and you don't even know what he looks like. We have a statue of our God. Well, that's only one of them. We got one over there and one over, you know. We know what our gods look like. Well, do you? I mean, you have an image, but how do you know that that's what your God looks like? Well, you don't even have an image. That's right. Because he said, don't attempt to bring down my glory by making an image of me, because you're going to mess it up. So, monotheists. The Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles are holding to the Old Testament scriptures inspired by God the Holy Spirit, but Paul is saying to them, you have misunderstood what these scriptures say. And so that is how he is presenting Jesus. The application for the citizens of ancient Rome, those who will not stand for the truth revealed by God the Holy Spirit in Scripture are likely to fall for anything. And if you think that there are not groups out there who have fallen for the weirdest theology that is possible, just answer your door, because they're out there. And they want to tell us the truth. Except they deny that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. So they're not revealing the truth. Anyway. So we have those present in the marketplace, because Paul was presenting Jesus in the synagogue and in the marketplace. Well, what's he doing in the marketplace? Well, ancient cultures did not have electricity and freezers and refrigerators. They did not shop one day a week and then cook from what they have shopped. They go to the marketplace every day and they buy what they're going to prepare for their meal. And then the next day they go into the market and they purchase what they're going to prepare for their meal that day. There's got to be a marketplace, which tells us that there are people who operate stands in the marketplace. If you want to find people, you go where they shop. I mean, you know, that's a really easy answer. So, he is reasoning in the marketplace every day. And with whom is he reasoning? With those who happened to be present. Well, number one, there probably are several marketplaces around the city of Athens, but who happens to be there? pretty much everybody from the area, because they're going to buy something for the meal in the evening. It's how it's going to be. Therefore, we can say God the Holy Spirit sets up divine marketplace appointments for Paul. But we can also say that God the Holy Spirit sets up divine appointments in our marketplace for those who happen to be present. Say, well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, many of us are retired. We don't necessarily know exactly where we're going to be tomorrow doing what. So when we show up someplace and somebody else happens to be there, we can say, God the Holy Spirit set up this meeting so that while I'm either in front or behind somebody in line at the checkout who happens to be complaining about how slow that person is, or did they not read that it says limit 20 items? Here I am with my 5 items, and they've got a whole cart full. Well, guess what? God the Holy Spirit arranged for them to be there. And so while their 100 items are going through the scanner, we can have a conversation with them. We can tell them about a relationship with Jesus that is based on the truth of Scripture and how much Jesus loves that person that we know is a sinner because they didn't read the sign. Now, we're not going to tell them that part. But we know that they're sinners because you'd respect the 20 item limit otherwise. But we're not going to tell them that we're upset with them for that. You know, we're going to make sure we've got an opportunity. And for those of you who were somewhat like me, you know, I got 2 items and I stand there and I'm waiting. And somebody behind me says something, and I kind of look, and there is nobody behind that person. So one of 2 things is my option. They're either talking to the candy, or they're talking to me. So that means God the Holy Spirit not only caused them to be there, but when I was not aware of their presence, God the Holy Spirit said, hey, buddy, the guy behind you needs to hear about Jesus. So, these divine appointments. Some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were present in the marketplace. Now, you know that I like to ask questions, and one of the things that came to my mind is, okay, so why are Epicurean and Stoic philosophers in the marketplace? Well, Scripture doesn't tell us if they were in the marketplace to hear the latest news, to invite new people to the Areopagus, or to buy lunch. It just says that they're there, and they happen to engage in conversation with Paul. Oh, imagine that. Isn't that interesting? Well, I put down a couple of things in your handout so that you don't have to write any of this. You guys remember that there was a preacher a couple of years ago by the name of John Wesley? Yeah. Well, Mr. Wesley says of Epicureans. The Epicureans entirely denied a creator. Ooh. What kind of philosophy is that? Well, it was theirs, at least. Entirely denied a creator and held that the world to be the effect of mere chance. Wow. They could be evolutionists. And they asserted sensual pleasure to be man's chief good. Oh boy. That's a club a bunch of people want to apply to. And additionally, that the soul and body died together. In other words, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die, and that's it. Boop. The commentators, Jameson, Fawcett, Brown, say the Epicureans are a well-known school of atheistic materialists who taught that pleasure was the chief end of human existence, a principle which the more rational interpreted in a refined sense, while the sensual explained it in its coarser meaning. This means that you could have someone who qualifies as, quote, filthy rich, who would walk you around his house and show you his $20 million Van Gogh hanging on the wall. Because it gives him pleasure. Or, after work one day, one of the guys says, hey, why don't you come with us today? Okay, I'll come with you. So they all go into Joe's Bar and Tap. And there's some guy who's just slugging them down, one after another after another. He could be an Epicurean. I am just going to enjoy myself to the hilt by getting smashed because nothing really matters. You go, what kind of a weird philosophy is that? Well, I've stated it in its extremes. Going back to John Wesley, the Stoics, which, by the way, we get the word stoical. You know, somebody says something and we stand there. We're being stoic. We're not showing emotion. We're not reacting. The Stoics held that matter was eternal. Oh, wait a minute. The universe was always here? It has no beginning? There's no Big Bang? There's no let there be light? It's always been here? How can matter always be here? That all things were governed by irresistible fate. Oh boy. That's fatalistic. That's depressing. That virtue was its own sufficient reward. In other words, you, as a Boy Scout, walk the lady across the street and you carry her bag, and that in and of itself should be your reward. Just the fact that you did it. And if she offers you some money saying, oh, thank you so much, you say, oh, I can't possibly take it. I've already been rewarded. But likewise, vice is its own sufficient punishment. I mean, after all, that slobbering drunk, you know, he made his bed, now he's going to lie in it. Help him. Oh, no, don't you dare help him. He did it to himself. Let him suffer in his own situation. Don't try to work for his good. Well, having said some of those things, I suppose we wonder how in the world these philosophies came up, and I don't honestly know how some of them did, but the philosophers were divided about what Paul presented in the marketplace. Number one, both of these two groups would say, God's really doesn't have anything to do with it. He didn't start it. He doesn't change anything about history. He doesn't do any of that stuff. He is inconsequential. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Now think about that. If I am a philosopher who believes that when you're dead, it's over, how stupid is it to preach the resurrection? There's nothing there. And this stuff about God loves you and wants to change your life, oh, goodness, he's got nothing to do with this. It's just these moving tides that we've got nothing to do, and, you know, it's just all there. That's what they're talking about. So, the application. A great many people believe this world and its pleasures are all that counts. So make as much money as possible and fill your life with what makes you happiest. Because that's it. What a horrible situation to be living in. This is it? Well, as we think about this, one of the things that is here in this passage is they're sunk. They absolutely are sunk. Now, having just turned this page and seeing this clock in front of me, you recognize there's a point three and a point four. And you're over there going, oh, I don't know. Pastor sounds a little wound up today. I really should eat before two. So, oh, man. So, Matthew, if you would do me a great favor and go to the conclusion, which is a few slides away, and we'll okay. Hey, he was quick. The conclusion, because of Adam's sin in the garden, man's default mode was set to sinner under the condemnation of God. Every one of us was born with that default mode. And for those who decide they don't like that and want to attempt to reset their default mode, it doesn't work because only the Creator can reset man's default mode, when an individual surrenders to the Lord Jesus Christ. We would love, as parents, to have the opportunity to, like, click the off switch on one of our children. And then, you know, while they're standing there non-functional, open up the back of the head and go click, and then close it up and flip it back on, you know, and then they're coming to us, "Oh, Dad, what can I do to help? I got so much energy. Did you mow the lawn yet? I'd really like to go out and do that. Have you ever thought of doing that?" Yeah, we've thought about it. But only God, only the Creator can do that. And so, let's pray. Father, thank you so much that as Creator, as Sovereign, you are so good. You allow us choice, which means we are not robots who obey because it's the only thing that can happen. But we have the choice so that we can love you. Lord, thank you. Thank you. And as you work in our lives more and more, you change us from the negativity to being a new creation, desiring to serve you and worship you. Thank you, Lord, for you are good. Amen.